Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program. I'm joined by the Corner Contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa is in the building and in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J-Mac, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking about Mr. Jeff McIntosh, aiding us in providing the visual depictions for the program that allows you to watch it in addition to listening to it. No matter how you are tuning in today, whether you are listening on the radio, you are a podcast listener, you are a television show listener, shout out to NRBTV, you are a video podcast watcher. No matter how you've tuned in, we are grateful that you have done so. It is because of your faithful support of this program that we're able to bring it live and direct to you as we do at this very moment. Many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, welcoming that primacy to govern and guide your engagement in your families. This is why we say daily, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Simply put, the things happening in the White House are obviously critically and vitally important, but they should not supplant your investment and commitment and the diligence you discharge in your homes. We will never outvote, outpolitic, frankly, even outchurch deficiencies that abound in the home. The world works overtime. The forces in the world work overtime to get us to place significance and importance on everything else and neglect our own homes. And what happens when that transpires, because the reality is discipleship is a constant. It will take place. The question is, who is doing the discipling? And in too many instances, what has transpired is that children born into Christian families end up being, frankly, discipled by the world right under our noses and while under our roofs. And as Ken Ham put in his book Already Gone, what often transpires is that young ones abandon the faith while they're still living under their parents' roofs, and there simply is a delay until they have the physical freedom and capacity to demonstrate what they really believe and what they have really believed. And it often looks like children have walked away from the faith after they get to things like college and things like that. But the truth is they're simply living out what has often been cultivated several years prior. And so my urge and instruction, I shouldn't say instruction, but encouragement, I mean, is to refuse to allow that to happen as far as that has to do with us. Now, I want to be clear. Our investment is no guarantee on the result. What I'm talking about is our faithfulness. What God requires of us, what is foremost required of a servant, is that he or she be found faithful. And that is what I am talking about. Because we endeavor to obey the Lord and we trust him with the results. Now, no matter where you may be, what life stage you may be in, even what is going on in your home, the grace of God is sufficient and things are never over until God says so. But my encouragement through this program is that we would have an ascending quantity of believers who are battening down the hatches at home, realizing, there are things that are important outside of our families. They're not more important than our families. And when you consider, and this is something I've been pondering quite a bit lately, because I now have two teenagers in my house, two of the six Hamiltonians, little Hamiltonians, one third of the Hamiltonian offspring have entered the ranks of the teenagers. Can you believe that? And it's just a reminder to me that time is fleeting. Time is fleeting. The admonitions from Brother George Barna, worldviews are set very early. It's far easier to shape wet clay than to have to break a solid vase and start over, you know? It's far easier, as Frederick Douglass said, to raise strong boys and to repair broken men. What I'm simply saying is, let us work while it is day. To the word of God we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, every time I read this, I feel like this is breaking news, headline, State of America. When I read this thing, I've shared numerous times. 2 Timothy is written toward the latter part of the Apostle Paul's life, shortly before his execution at the hands of Nero in the Roman Empire. But it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says this, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult or perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now, every time I read this, it's always striking. The same thing happens in Romans 1 as the Apostle Paul is identifying some of these heinous categories of rebellion against God, heinous categories of sin. And right in the midst of it, he notes disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. In our day, in our culture currently, it's sad to say this, but oftentimes people are surprised to find obedient children. It's a surprise. Because a too often experienced phenomenon is exactly what the scripture is saying here. Oh, adolescence, children, oh, that's synonymous with disobedience. That's an automatic. To which I simply say, and look, I'm not talking about the world because y'all know what I say. The world is going to world. But I'm talking about to the body of Christ. Why is that the expectation? We are a people who God has called to be peculiar, which means that the things that are normative amongst the family of God should contrast with what's prevalent in the world. The world has rebellious children. The church has rebellious children. Now, listen, I'm a parent, so I know there are instances, things that transpire. I'm talking about generally with a consistency, you know. Have we become far too hospitable to evidence of spiritual decline? Because according to the scripture, this phenomenon of disobedience to parents is listed right along with some of these Hollywood sins. Some of these Hollywood sins we would not be viewed as tolerating. But why do we tolerate this one? And if you look at these, you know, boastful and arrogant, ungrateful, irreconcilable. And that was one, you know, as seemingly on a moment's notice, thanks to some wicked seminarians, you know, where the whole critical theory ideas were percolating all around the society. And all of a sudden you had people, you know, refusing to be reconciled. You know, you don't understand the plight. You don't understand my plight. well, can you help me understand? No, I can never help you understand it either. It's not my job to help you understand. It's like, what? You're saying I don't understand, but you do understand. But you refuse to help me to understand. Again, the world is going to whirl, but how does that work in the body of Christ? When we're supposed to bear with one another in love, how is that supposed to work? You know, that's why I found myself often repeating the phrase from Tertullian, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? I don't need some pagan Marxist philosopher to aid me in navigating scripture. The scripture commands me, love my neighbor as myself. The royal law is love my neighbor as myself, as James explained it, quoting all the way back from Leviticus. I don't need some 20th century Marxist telling me how I'm supposed to use my Bible. Man, go sit down somewhere with that. But the scriptures indicate that this is indicative of these last days, perilous times, that you have men who are irreconcilable. And the Greek term literally means there that there is an invitation and an offering made for conciliation, yet it is refused with consistency and zealousness, a zeal with a consistent zeal to say, I will never be reconciled to you. That's not biblical. Treacherous, haters of good. Think about that. Haters of good. Good exists, and there's a despising of what is good. To sum up this, I would say that what the scripture is communicating is a palpable irrationality. It's like, man, this doesn't make any sense at all. And here's the thing. It doesn't make sense. You know why? Because at its root, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's the kind of irrationality, and we're going to get into some stories that indicate this, to where it doesn't matter what the issue is in terms of what the facts are, what the truth is, what the objective assertions may be. No, all that matters. Oh, you said it. Oh, I know I'm against it. Oh, you wearing red? I'm wearing blue. Oh, you wearing blue? I'm wearing red. It don't matter what. I don't care what. I don't care what you have to say. You on that side of the street, I'm on this side of the street. There's a palpable irrationality, a refusal to pause, consider, reflect, deliberate, and then maybe offer. Oh, no, none of that. I joke with my wife all the time. I say, sometimes, and some folks are just ready, shoot, aim. Ready, shoot. Aim. They're not aiming. Oh, no, they're just shooting everywhere. Look, one of the treacherous, reckless. But look at what the scripture says. Holding to a form of godliness, they've denied his power. Avoid these kinds of people. That's what the scripture says. The word of God has a way, man, of cutting. It's a double-edged sword. It cuts going and coming. It cuts all across the board accurately and with precision. And as we read God's word, and I often pray this for myself as I'm seeking the Lord and spending time with the Lord in my personal devotional times. As the Lord, allow me to behold your glory in your word. And as I read your word, Lord, I welcome you to read me through your word. As we submit ourselves to God's authority through his holy word, man, it exposes the areas in our own lives where we have to make adjustments. And we are in a stage and in a place where this palpable irrationality has taken on outsized forms. Because it's carrying with it a scent and a hint of morality in this sense. It's not that it is moral, but you have people on both sides. It's often said it's no longer about R's and D's. This is about good versus evil. But we're living in a time period where people no longer understand what is good and what is evil. Hence what the scripture says, you have people who are haters of good. Which is why the body of Christ cannot afford to allow ourselves to be co-opted into anybody else's agenda, but that we live and function according to the Lord's agenda. I'm not looking for new marching orders. I have my marching orders. They come in the form of 66 books written across 1,500 years with 40 different authors. It is the holy word of God.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
We live in a crazy, dangerous world that includes spiritual warfare raging everywhere you go. We who are followers of Christ need to be warrior-minded in our approach to how we follow and live for Christ in this dangerous world. Not being alert, making unwise decisions, moving without a sense of urgency, any and all of these actions in wartime can literally cause someone to get killed. Psalm 91 is a unique weapon in Scripture that addresses many of the perils in life. Are you making it a priority to pray Psalm 91 every single day? If not, why not? Well, I'm not a fanatic, and I don't see a need to pray this particular scripture every single day. Well, if that is you, I believe you'd be wise to change your mind and to begin to pray this prayer every day. No one or nothing can protect you like God can.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'll give you an example of this palpable irrationality. Monday, I believe I was on the show when I was explaining with all of this consternation and hand-wringing for how long? What, at least a week, maybe 2 weeks in the national lying media. And they're talking about President Trump being a dictator because of his utilization of the Home Rule Act in Washington, D.C., which, as I explained, is congressionally passed statute that gives the president, the commander-in-chief, the lawful authority to federalize local police officers solely in the D.C. metropolitan area because the Washington District of Columbia is a locale unlike any other in the entirety of the United States of America because it is the seat of the national federal capital, all right? I explained it, that the authority can only be utilized temporarily. Any efforts to extend such authority would have to be the product of a joint resolution between both the United States House of Representatives and the U.S. Senate. But our lying, sycophantic media is far more interested in, you know, whipping the populace into a frenzy, using the "we hate Donald Trump" to sell newspapers or whatever. It's not obviously not the tangible newspapers, but to sell subscriptions. But they're not interested in having an informed populace. They're not. They are, generally speaking, propagandists. But what ends up happening with these propagandists? They don't even recognize when their propaganda is so overblown that they end up working against themselves. And so you had a moment where, you know, like the light bulb, if you remember the old school commercials with Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, meet, meet, you know, and something would happen. Then you have a thought bubble would pop over Wile E. Coyote's head finally after running into the sides of the mountain over and over and over again, right? There was an example of this recently on MSNBC. Because the popular refrain from people like Hakeem Jeffries and others is, well, I don't know what Donald Trump is talking about because the crime rate is going down. The crime rate is going down. It's going down. You know, it goes. You got others. You know, they don't say others. They say others as if, you know, there's a V in that word. Others are saying things. It's just not true. But the one thing they don't factor into their calculus is oftentimes the murder rate is ascending. So it's not as if people are saying, you know, things like jaywalking is on the rise and other things of that nature. You're talking about people being murdered in some of these places. And the evidence is just there for everybody who will be honest about it. And so in a moment of a salient moment of clarity, Bigniew Brzezinski's daughter, and I'm going to keep saying his name every chance I get because a lot of people want to talk about Mika, but do you know who Bigniew Brzezinski is in his There's a Z at the beginning of his name, but the Z is silent in English pronunciation. But that's Mika Brzezinski's dad. You know, a globalist who, you know, of the Henry Kissinger school of trilateralism. Oh, boy, we can do a whole show on Big New Year. I keep saying I need to do it. I keep saying I'm going to do it. I need to do it. But in the moment of clarity, she had, you know, Chris Wallace on. They're like, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Y'all can't keep saying, talking about Democrat politicians, you can't keep saying violent crime is down while ignoring the fact that murder rates in these same locales are ascending. And then Wallace and Brzezinski are like, wait, stop, please, because you're falling for the Donald Trump trap. And it's like, it's not a trap. It's that you, these people are so sycophantic in their palpable irrationality. If Donald Trump says up, they say down. It doesn't even matter what is down. It's just whatever he says, they want to say the opposite. And so Big News' daughter and Christopher Wallace are on TV saying, gosh, y'all have to stop doing this because y'all telling people nothing is happening when they see it happen. And there's this little thing that if people are being murdered in increasing numbers, regular American citizens don't like murder. So they're going to tend to side with the person who is trying to stop murder, you see. And if you guys keep saying, there's nobody being murdered, and they're seeing their family members dropping and bodies hitting the ground and blood in the streets, if they're seeing it, they're not going to believe you. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. Listen to and watch this exchange from Mika Brzezinski, Chris Wallace, and a panel on MSNBC explaining this exact same thing that I'm talking about. What did I say? Chris Wallace. I said Chris Matthews. I'm sorry. Chris Matthews, not Wallace. Why am I saying Wallace? You know, he still maybe get, you know, Chris Matthews. Listen to and watch this. It's clip number 4. Clip 4. Go.
And the murder rate, you can't keep saying violent crime is down, but the murder rate's up. To the average person, the murder rate's about life and death. You don't brag about a rising murder rate. And the Democrats are, I agree with you, Mika, they're falling into the trap of defending what's indefensible.
It's a trap. Yes, it's a trap. I mean, if it's not a winner politically to say, oh, you're wrong, look at the data. Because, you know, if one violent crime happens in a very heavily populated part of the city, people hear about it and it's visceral. They don't want it. And they'll gravitate to the person who appears to be doing something about it.
So that, and I think, So it's just hilarious that they're saying violent crime rates are going down, but murder rates are going up. So the people are like, wait a minute. And I got a great chuckle out of Chris Matthews saying, you know, to the average person, murder is about life and death. Chris. Point of personal privilege, Chris. I have a question with Chris. Is it okay if I ask Chris a question? I have a question, Chris. To what is there any type of person to where murder is not about life and death?
Cole.
he said, to the average person, and I think the point he's trying to make is in order to communicate to everyday citizens, but the facts are, guys, to every person who is a person, murder is always about life and death. But it just shows how detached these folks are, where they feel like they have to interpret how regular people perceive murder. And then the other thing that is just, and maybe I'm the one who's off on this. I don't think I am. But I don't think it's prudent to talk about murder in terms of its political efficacy. You know what I mean? Politically, it's a loser. Isn't that part of your problem? You have people that are concerned for their safety, for their family's safety. Maybe because you ain't come from a place where gunshots were heard on with regular basis, you don't know what it feels like. You know what I mean? You don't know what it feels like having to live and walk down the street and your head has to be on a swivel and you're just trying to, I don't know, go to school. for you to think, well, politically, it's a loser. You think? Politically is the least of the concerns that should be. How about your concern for the people that are being gunned down in the places where they are being gunned down, and the fallout for their families, and the actual terrorism domestically? I'm not talking about, you know, political terrorists. I'm talking about living in an environment where survival is a real-time consideration. People like this, they never live like that. I lived in an environment where I described it. It's like growing up in prison with no bars, where children don't smile because you don't want to be seen as soft. Because if you're seen as too soft, you're going to have three or four fights on your way to the bus stop before you even get to school. But people, like, they don't understand this. And it's just, it's just amazing to me. And so Brzezinski and Wallace, Chris Matthews are saying, you're falling for the trap. It's not a political trap. It's just about being human. People are being murdered in certain cities. People are being murdered in Washington, D.C., and President Trump is saying, we need to stop this. How can this be our nation's capital? And we have people being mugged on their way to work with regularity. And that's what I'm talking about, the palpable irrationality. The knee-jerk reaction when President Trump is saying there's violent crime in Washington, D.C., murder is on the uptick, and we need to stop it. Their visceral reaction is, nuh-uh. No, it's not. Based on what? No. Nuh-uh. No, it didn't. People are geeking, no, they're not. How do you know? Because they're not. You say they aren't. I say they're not. It's just sad, man. It's the palpable irrationality I'm talking about. So instead of having compassion for the deceased and the families of the deceased, instead of having concern, expressing concern for the people who are living in these environments. That's the thing. Y'all talk about it on the news. There are folks that live in these neighborhoods. They have to walk these streets. But because it's so far from your reality, all you can do is talk about, well, it's politically not a winner. So that's how you talk about it. So you have to, you know, Chris Matthews, thank you for the translation. To the average person, murder has to deal with life and death. Well, thank you. Thank you, Chris. Thank you for that that amazing observation. Thank you, Chris. I mean, what an astute one here, huh? This one, you're going somewhere, Chris. I'm telling you. To the average person, murder has to deal with life and death. And the reason, guys, why I'm pointing this out is to show the insanity of it, but frankly, to highlight how we as a society lose when this is what's happening. Can we for one moment just stop? Just stop? With the political gangbanging, Trump says up, you say down, he says right, you say left. Can we stop for a moment? There's real blood on the streets. Maybe I'm too sensitive to it because I've been to a few too many funerals in my lifetime. That could be, but I don't think I'm overly sensitive to it to where it's unreasonable. This is just absurd. It's not a trap. President Trump isn't setting political traps. Yeah, this one, I'm really going to get him. Hey, Waboito, check this out. This is what I'm really going to do. I'm going to get him. I'm going to figure out a way to get the Democrats to support murder. That's what I'm going to do. That's not what he's doing. That's not what he's doing. But that's how they think about it, because all they can think about is, you know, R's and D's. And look, I don't even want to open up this can of worms, but I'll just drop this in. Ain't these some of the same people? I don't know. I didn't say isn't or aren't. Ain't these some of the same people that were saying Donald Trump should have called in the National Guard on January 6th? Ain't these the same people? Why did he call in the National Guard? And then when President Trump said, well, actually, I did. I told Nancy Pelosi she had to do so. And she goes, no. That's what I'm saying. There's no logical or rhetorical consistency because these people are filled with palpable irrationality. These are some of the same folks that was say, you know, the January 6th Commission. Remember that? The bipartisan committee. Donald Trump should have called in the National Guard on January 6th. And these are some of the same folks because President Trump is saying, man, there's too much killing going on in D.C. We're going to need to use federal authority to put a stop to this murder. Oh, tyrant! Y'all get what I'm saying? Like, don't you see that logical inconsistency?
But it also becomes very confusing to their base.
Yeah. Bobby says it becomes very confusing to their base. Well, of course, because their base has no foundation. The foundation is whatever is opposite Trump and whatever they need to get in power. And this is why the populace loses in this, because we have jettisoned the ranks of reason and rationality and concern for one's neighbor. The issue is never the issue. It's always an effort to procure power. So I wanted you guys to be aware of that, to see that even some of these folks are realizing, maybe a couple weeks too late after the media is going on and on and on. You've got all of these bobblehead Democrat politicians talking about these things, and they end up in a position where defending murder. They're having to lie about the data, the crime data, when they say violent crime is down. How are you defining violent crime? You know, and then in the footnotes and in the asterisks, they have to say, well, the murder rates, though. I mean, come on, man. When you talk about violent crime, where do you think most people think murder fits into the conversation about violent crime? Do you think it's included or excluded? It's just insane. All right, moving on. FBI Director Cash Patel released about another 266 pages of documents declassifying them. Turns out the scheme to leak classified data during President Trump's first term came right from the House Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence's ranking member. That would be Adam Schiff. According to the declassified documents, the leaking of this information wasn't a one-off individual enterprise. It was a product of systematic links that required the approval of one Adam Schiff. That when the leaked information, when the information that was to be leaked was decided upon, always looking to damage the Trump administration, Adam Schiff, according to the declassified documents, and Catherine Herridge broke this story, that Adam Schiff would decide who would be the best leaker for that particular piece of information. More on that when we come back from the break.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Children, of course, are given to parents by God, not to the state. Children don't belong to the state, and we need to make sure that those lines are very clearly protected in increasingly a secularized culture where the government has not only tried to make the church completely irrelevant, but basically replace parents.
Jenna Ellis in the morning, weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Climate change is truth exchange. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a dominion mandate to wisely rule the earth and worship God. Instead, man rebels against God and worships himself and the earth. This has led to all manner of foolishness with the environment. Cows and crops are bad, oil and gas are bad, and humans are especially bad because we cause climate change. Their failed predictions of doom and gloom prove they are false prophets. Romans 1 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Hear our most recent program on climate change with a Christian climatologist at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. So I was talking about this declassified documents from the House Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence that shows that the tip of the spear, if you will, for the consistent leaks from, leaks to damage the Trump White House during the first term, his first term, camp basically points to Adam Schiff. And according to the declassified documents, staffers on the House Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence documented Adam Schiff being specifically angered by President Trump's 2016 electoral victory because, according to the documents, she who shall never be president, he expected, Adam Schiff, that is, expected she who shall never be president to nominate him to be the CIA director. Now, just say lie on that for a moment. Lying Adam Schiff as CIA director? Man, when I talk about, when I think about the goodness of God sparing us from she who shall never be president, can you imagine the carnage that would have been foisted upon our nation if this dude was a CIA director? But this is where I'm also challenged, because he's not CIA director, but California's rewarded him with a promotion, because in 2016, 2017, he was a member of the House of Representatives, but now he's a United States Senator. This is one of the examples why I say our greatest need in America is repentance, man. We have a poignant divergence in our nation. I mean, the whole notion of the moderate middle, man, that has almost evaporated. You know, the Democrat Party purged from its ranks nearly a decade ago. The whole notion of the blue dog Democrat, remember that? The pro-life Democrat, remember that? You still have vestiges, and not even vestiges, you still have a whole slew of rhino Republicans. Yeah, I'm looking at you in Alaska. What's her name? Lisa Murkowski. And what's her bosom buddy?
Collins.
Pip and Pop. Susan Collins in Maine. But that's the top shelf. Then you have somebody tell me again, and I know I raised this issue before, but I'm gonna say it again. Can somebody explain to me why you have a Republican majority in the Senate and you still have over 100 Trump administration vacancies in his administration? Somebody want to explain that to me? Why does it seem like Republicans seem over the moon eager to confirm all Democrat presidential nominees, but when you have a Republican president, Republican nominees can't be confirmed? So how does that work? I know there have been a lot, but you still have a pretty significant amount of vacancies. You want to tell me why when Republicans have the majority that you have, you know, the blue slip still governing judicial nominees? That's wild, man. It's just wild to consider. So that's happening. I'm going to zoom out a little bit. Well, I guess let me just mention this. So the stage has been set for the Trump summit with Vladimir Putin Friday in Alaska. Ukrainian President Zelensky has said, quote, "Ukrainians will not gift their land to the occupiers," end quote. And that's in response to speculation that the Trump-Putin meeting will require Ukrainian concessions land-wise in order to reach a ceasefire. Zelensky is saying, not going to do it. Not going to do it. And then today, President Trump was speaking to leaders of the European Union, and he said to them that, quote, he would not negotiate territorial matters with Vladimir Putin. We will not talk to you, Vladimir, about territorial matters. You take your rubles and your dirty oil and you try to sell. So President Trump said he's not going to discuss negotiate territorial matters with Vladimir Putin. So you have that. That's supposed to take place on Friday. And then you have this little skirmish that we happen to have video of. So y'all might have heard about this, you know, this communist nation called China. It came from China. Why can't I say it came from China? Came from China. We, the United States of America, have a bilateral defense guideline with the nation of the Philippines. That guideline simply suggests that if Filipino forces come under attack, including in the South China Sea, then you may very well be barking up the wrong tree because America is gonna respond thereafter. Well, on Monday, and in the South China Sea, there are significant portions of it that are contested in terms of to whom does this portion of the sea belong in terms of sovereignty. And so you have disputes on international waters. Well, unsurprisingly, as China has been pounding its chest, you know, back in the hood, somebody, they talking noisy about the fight, you see people that get chest to chest, you know, you bump. I'll just give you a little secret. When you see dudes getting chest to chest, that means they're not going to fight. Because if you're going to fight, normally they just start swinging. But you start chest bumping, you know, that may not result in a squabble. Having said that, China has become increasingly furtive, I'll say it that way, in wanting to say, no, we own this portion of the sea. Nobody can float their boats in this portion of the waters without our permission. Well, the Philippine Coast Guard had a small vessel in the South China Sea, and a Chinese Coast Guard vessel, according to the Filipinos, chased them at high speeds in the South China Sea that led to two Chinese vessels crashing into one another in the South China Sea on Monday. Listen to and watch this clip. This indicates what happens Monday, and I'm saying this because something happened today following this incident Monday where two Chinese ships collided into one another as they were trying to basically run off a Filipino Coast Guard ship in the South China Sea. Listen to and watch clip number three, go.
Let's watch this video together, and you will see this Chinese warship colliding with a Chinese Coast Guard ship. As you mentioned, they were chasing some boats from the Philippines. The Chinese Coast Guard ship was so damaged, it took off part of its bow. And as you can see there, the water is very choppy. At the time of this whole incident, three Chinese Coast Guard members were actually on the bow of the boat when the impact happened. I think you can see that in the video. This video, I should point out, was all captured by the Philippine Coast Guard. And according to an official from the Philippine Coast Guard, they were being chased at a high rate of speed when this happened. There were some pictures. You saw a water cannon. The Philippines boat was also being targeted with a water cannon. It avoided being hit. You see those images there.
Now, I'm not in the Navy. I'm not a sailor. But did somebody on the Chinese boats have coal driving?
Coal? You stupid.
Because they're chasing the Filipino boat, right? But I'm young. Think about, you know, you race cars. The two Chinese boats collided to one another. Did the Filipino boat hit him with the pull in the chair from under him? They were going to stop and let the two Chinese boats crash into each other. They could have just kept going, right? Like, why did you? And look, they're filming this. And the two Chinese boats collide into one another. Well, that set the stage to what happened today. Now, that video that I played was from Monday. And as the video indicated, that it came from the Filipino Coast Guard. Well, today, the USS Higgins, which is a guided missile destroyer, entered the South China Sea, chat. And according to the reports, tensions rose between the U.S. and China because the Chinese People's Liberation Army accused the USS Higgins of entering its sovereign waters, to which the U.S. Navy said, "Nuh-uh, that ain't y'all's waters. No, nope, it's not y'all's waters." The USS Higgins, according to the U.S. Navy, conducted a, quote, freedom of navigation operation today. They conducted a freedom of navigation operation today to say, y'all don't own these part of the waters. We can roll over here as much as we want. And y'all can't do nothing about it. The USS Higgins and Commander Megan Green of the 7th Fleet said the USS Higgins conducted a freedom of navigation operation in accordance with international law and then continued on to conduct normal operation. The operation reflects our commitment to uphold the freedom of navigation and lawful uses of the sea as a principle. The United States is defending its right to fly, sail, and operate wherever international law allows, as the USS Higgins did here, end quote. In other words, and look, I know they have to get the political speech and they have to get their formal statements, but y'all know I translate all of this stuff, right? So see, what had happened was the Filipinos were in the South China Sea, minding their business, thinking they cool. They look, they rolling around and they know $3 trillion worth of money, worth of goods and merchandise flows through the South China Sea. They want to just make sure everything cool, everything's copacetic. The Chinese feeling froggy. They're like, nah, we gonna, look here, son, we run everything in this region. Y'all can't come in these waters. That y'all check with Debo first. And so they tried to basically run off the Filipinos. The Filipinos say, oh, y'all, you going to try to bark at me? Let me call my homeboy. Hey, yo. USS Higgins with the guided missile destroyer. They're trying to say, we can't be in these waters. To which Commander Green said, oh, word, that's what they say? Hold up. Let me put my shoes on. Let me put my shoes on. I'll be over there. I'll be right over there in a minute. I'll be right over there in a minute. So the USS Higgins says, well, I want to stroll around. This is a, what does it call it? A freedom of navigation operation. A FONOP. FONOP. Freedom of navigation operation. I just want to make sure that y'all know that I know that y'all know that I know that I know that y'all know that I know that we can be right over here as much as we want to be. Now, you try to run the Filipino boat off, I dare you to try to do it to me. I dare you. Now, why they're doing all of this? Listen, I'm not a sailor. I'm not in the military. But I'm going to tell you what Commander Green said. This is a freedom of navigation operation. Simply put, the U.S. is letting China know that wherever y'all show up, we want you to know that we're not going to back away from you. Because you have all the saber rattling concerning Taiwan. This is also why, and I said this when you had the B-2 bomber mission to take out the nuclear facilities in Iran. Don't think it was a coincidence that you had several of those bombers that flew out west towards Guam, you see. That was the U.S.'s ability and the U.S.'s way of telling China, I see you too. Yeah, I'm B-2 busting, bunker busting over here in Iran. But don't think I got my eyes off of you. I see you too. It might have even took out the Miss Sealy fingers from Color Purple. Everything you done to me. Already done. Nothing you do gonna prosper. That's what this seems to be about. Now, nothing else happened. Nothing kinetic transpired. There were no more bumper boats today. But I do find it interesting that, and this is in great contrast to Mr. Robinette's administration, that the U.S. under President Trump and with Pete Hegseth as a defense secretary, that I'll just say it this way, the posture has changed concerning China. there's a little bit more willingness to let the Chinese know that we are not going to be bullied by you, and we are not going to allow you to bully others. It's an interesting phenomenon, and just having that video is not something you see every day, where you see ships colliding on the high seas. So this is something that I wanted to present to you, and I want to certainly keep an eye on. I don't expect the Chinese to escalate this at all, but it is something that is interesting to keep watch on. That even on the high seas, you have this kind of standoff happening, where the Chinese are trying to assert themselves and saying a little bit more of this territory is ours, and the U.S. is saying, no, this is international waterways. We have just as much of a right to be here as anybody else. Thank you for tuning into the Hamilton Corner. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow, live and direct, on American Family Radio. You guys have a wonderful evening. May our Lord bless you and keep you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.